Hi, and welcome to the Salvation Army Southwest podcast. You'll find engaging messages here, so please go ahead and listen and check out some of our other messages and enjoy what you hear. You can always follow us online on our Facebook page or go to our website to find out more information. Thank you for listening.
So we'll have a special offering in about 4 Sundays' time, and we'll be able to give to this appeal again. We want you to give cheerfully and not grumpily. So this is something Zoe and I are very passionate about because we are so blessed in Australia. We are so blessed. And yet there's people all over the world that are not nearly as blessed as we are and have to struggle much more through than we do. So be praying about what you can give. And then on that Sunday, 4 Sundays from today, you can give in the offering. We'll make the envelopes available as of next week, and you can do them early if you like, and then put them into the basket, and we'll just hold them for the final week, and we'll explain a little bit about how the envelopes work and bits and pieces when we get there. Who was here last week? Oh, most of you. That's good. So do you remember what we talked about last week? Ham and eggs. We didn't talk about ham and eggs. Bacon. Didn't talk about bacon. Carrying a load. So we talked about carrying a load. Remember, we were looking at that scripture in Genesis, and I don't have it up there, but that scripture in Genesis at chapter 2, verse 25, where it says that the Adam was in the garden and they were with Eve, and they were naked, and they felt no shame. And it's the only detail that God kind of includes in that thing, is that they felt no shame. Out of the plethora of different human emotions, they felt no shame. And the idea is that the devil comes along in the story, and we know that he tempts them, they eat the fruit, sin enters the world, and then all of a sudden they're naked, and they know that, and they feel shame, and they sew coverings for themselves, and they end up going into, you know, hiding from God. And God comes along and says, Adam, where are you? Where have you gone? He knew exactly where Adam was. He's God. Like, he didn't misplace Adam. But, you know, he kind of went, where are you? Giving him a chance to admit, like we do with our kids, giving him a chance to tell us the truth before we punish him for what they've done. Like my son, when he was driving the car yesterday, he's learning how to drive, and he was doing 105. And I said to him, boy, you're supposed to be doing 100. How fast were you going? I was doing 100. Yeah, were you? You sure about that? I'm peering. I could see it peering over the 105. Yeah, he never admitted it, so I made sure he didn't drive for the rest of the day. You know, consequences. But he, you know, given him a chance. I knew exactly what he'd done. Parents do that. And then after Adam goes, look, we ate the fruit, and the, you know, he does the blame thing. God goes, well, who told you you were naked? And that's the question really for us last week, was who told us all the things about us that we believe? Who are we listening to really in all of that? And we looked at, and then I had that backpack and the bricks, and Michael was helping me, and every time we kind of believed one of the lies of the enemy, you know, they tell us something and we believe something, which is our natural tendencies. It was like carrying a brick on our back, and in the end I had so many bricks in the back that I couldn't actually move from the spot I was at. And then I went and did it again in Busselton and hurt my back for the rest of the week. But that's another story. Pray for me. I put my body on the line every week for your sermon, so you know it's all good. it's not the case. No, it's okay. But when we listen to God and we figure out what God says about us, then it's like taking the bricks out, isn't it? And we're freed again. Because the devil wants to render us useless. So I kind of want to continue on that, but I want to take it, because once we get rid of the junk and we know who we are in Jesus Christ, we're still not going to be immune to the attacks of the enemy. The enemy is still going to come along. Still going to attack us. Still going to kind of get in our heads, get in our wheels, get in our emotions, get in ourselves, trying to get us off beat. So I want to continue kind of from where we are. So you, if you weren't here last week, you can get it on Apple Podcasts, Spotify. You can get it off Denza. You get pretty much wherever you get your music and stream stuff from. You can get it on Facebook. You can get it on YouTube. It's everywhere. So go and watch it, because this will be part two. But I'm going to pray, and then we're going to get into a message that I've called, I didn't know which name to call it, so I called it both. What's in your basket? This I know. I couldn't decide which one, so you got both names together. So there you go. Anyway, let's pray and let's get into it. Father God, we come before you knowing that there is no one like you. You have no rival, you have no equal. You are the Alpha and the Omega, the beginning and the end. You're the King of Kings, the Lord of Lords, the Prince of Peace, the author of life itself. And today as we jump into your word, as we jump into the scriptures, unlock our hearts, minister to us like only you can. Holy Spirit, just run amongst us today and speak through me. Let this be a message that comes directly from you. We pray all this in God's mighty name, in Jesus' mighty name, the one who hung on a tree for our sins and our shame. Amen. If you've got your Bibles, open them up to Hebrews chapter 6, verse 19. I was going to say chapter 16, verse 9, but it's actually chapter 6, verse 19. It's up on the screen if you want. If you don't have a Bible, you're quite free to grab one. There's some up on the back shelf there. You could grab it, take it with you and walk out the door with it. It is our gift to you. Take a pen as well. They're there. Like, we give them away for free. You could take them. But we got you covered anyway. If you don't have a Bible in front of you, it's on the screens. And this is what it says. Are you ready? Okay, three people. Glad I spent so much time putting this together. Here we go. It says this, Hebrews 6, 19. We have this hope. Say this hope. Come on, say it like you've had three espresso coffees, you're excited to be at church and you're raring to go. Say this hope. We have this hope as an anchor for the soul. Now, when Paul talks about soul here, he's talking about three things. He's talking about our mind, our will, and our emotions. So he's talking about our mind, our will, and our emotions. If there's an area that I need help in when it comes to defeating the enemy and the enemy getting to me, it's in my mind, it's in my will, and it's in my emotions. And I don't know about you, but you know, I'm pumped on a Sunday and I'm raring to go and I'm like, yeah, I can do anything with God's help. But on Monday and Wednesday and Friday, it's a different story because the devil starts getting to me through my mind, my will, and my emotions. So Paul writes, we have this hope that is an anchor for the soul, firm and secure. Now these words are powerful, not because they're in the Bible. I mean, they're powerful because they're in the Bible, but not just because of that, but because of the person who wrote these words. If you know anything about the book of Hebrews, you know that Paul wrote these words. Right, Paul wrote these words. And Paul didn't have the easiest of lives. In fact, his life was pretty, you know, he was living for God and doing all his stuff and he was called by God to do all that and he would say it was brilliant. But let me tell you how he explains his life. I have just listen to this for a minute. I haven't put him up on the screen, but listen to how he describes what has happened to him. This is 2 Corinthians chapter 11. I have worked much harder, been in prison more frequently, been flogged more severely, been exposed to death again and again. Five times I've received from the Jews 40 lashes minus one. Three times I've been beaten with rods. Once I was pelted with stones. Three times I was shipwrecked. I spent a night and a day in the open sea. I'm constantly on the move. I've been in danger from rivers, danger from bandits, danger from fellow Jews, danger from Gentiles, dangers from in the cities, dangers in the countries, dangers in the sea, and danger from false believers. This guy here has faced some stuff, wouldn't you say? He's faced some stuff, and yet he comes out, right, and he writes, "This hope is an anchor for my soul." He's still talking about hope after facing all of that junk. Make sense? Keeping up with me. I'm teaching a bit today, so keep up with me. He's talking about hope after facing all of this. And if I'm going to go through junk in my life and trials and struggles and all the things that I go through, then I'm going to take some advice from someone who's gone through some stuff. Because if you haven't gone through some stuff, you have no idea, really, what's going on. I want to take some advice from someone who's gone through some stuff because they probably have discovered some keys, some principles, some things that are going to help me, right? And I don't want a surface level kind of, I'll be right, mate, you'll be fine. you just got to pray a bit more, kind of get through it. I don't want that kind of advice. Like when I'm going through something, it's nice, and when people say it, you know, you're going through something horrendous, you know, someone comes and just goes, just pray a bit more, or it's fine, I'll be praying for you. It's nice, but I want something deeper. I want something I can hold on to. I want something that I can kind of get, because the enemy's going to come on a Wednesday and a Friday, and he's going to fill your mind, and he's going to try and load your backpack up with so much junk and try and get you kind of freaking out about everything. When the bills come in, and when, you know, there's bad news, you hear that, or health concerns, like you're just going to, your head's going to, and Paul here somehow, going through absolute hell, still is speaking of joy and hope. I want to know what Paul is talking about. I want to know where this hope comes from in him. Like when stuff happens, where's this hope springing up from? And let me say too, this is not a hope that goes, I hope the Eagles win on the weekend. Or I hope that, you know, so-and-so's cooked dinner for me when I get home. Or I hope she says yes when I ask her out. Or he says yes when I, you know, it's more than that type of hope. This is a hope that is tough, that holds you in the darkest of times. That's the type of hope he's talking about, the hope that is deep and strong. And so he says, you know, we have this hope as an anchor for our soul. Now, I was doing some reading because I'm curious about this, because we all face some times that are pretty tough, right? Can we agree with that? Just give me a nod if, you know, just tell me you're awake and you're tracking still. Yep, great. If you're online, give me a thumbs up or put something in the chat. That would be good. But Paul, he's saying, hope as an anchor for our soul. Now, we picture anchor in today's world as, you know, a silver thing with prongs and, you know, we drop it in, or, you know, you can get sand anchors these days and you know, it connects into sand. Well, I did some study. Anchors have evolved over the last 2,500 years. They're not quite like that back then. What they used to do back then, and this is fascinating, I never knew this until I started studying it, is that they would get baskets like this, and they would tie ropes, and what they would do is put stones or whatever in the basket, and then they would lower it off the boat, and that would sit on the bottom, and that would be what would hold you secure. Make sense? Like when I point this out, it makes sense in your head, and you just go, oh yeah, of course that would be, because they wouldn't have had metal anchors to forge them back in that day, but you know, this is what they used to do. They used to get baskets, maybe not quite like this one, but you know, they had baskets, would put something heavy in them and sink them to the bottom of the ground. And then, you know, when they were finished, they would try and pull them up. They'd probably need three or four people to pull them up, and away they would go, right? So they would have these baskets with something heavy in them. And so Paul is saying, you know, there's an anchor. This is what he's picturing, is this basket with heavy bits in it. Now, we know that an anchor itself doesn't actually hold the boat in. It's what it actually connects to at the other end. So if you're dropping it, it connects to the bottom of the ocean, generally locks in place, yeah? Makes sense? We know that, right? Like an anchor, you just can't keep an open sea because you'll just keep floating away, because it won't actually have connected and hold you anyway. It's what it's holding on to. But I got a bit curious because I'm going, Paul, after going through so much junk, after going through into prison and being flogged and beaten, and what are you putting in your basket that you were hoping for? Like I'd imagine if you got a brick, you know, two bricks or something, it just wouldn't be just one or two little things. There'd have to be something he's putting in there to keep it heavy. I know this breaking, don't worry about it. I got it out of the trash because it was donated and it was broken. I figured I'd break it even further. But Paul, what's in your basket? Like if you've got that much hope, what are you putting in there? What are you holding on to? Right? What are you holding on to that makes you so firm and secure? That's what I want to know. I don't know. Maybe you don't think the way that I do. I want to know, because the next time I go through something, I want to know what he's done, because he's gone through some stuff. And he's probably got some keys or some principles that he holds on to that makes sense and gets him through. Because I don't know about you, but every time I journey through something, I want to make sure I have hope at the end. Wouldn't you? Wouldn't you? So I started doing some reading, and I wanted to read some of Paul's stuff. Actually, I listened to a lot of it. And there was something common that came out in his writings quite often. Let me just give you a couple of instances. This is what it says in Philippians 1:19. It says this, "For I know," say I know.
I know.
Can I say it with a bit more gusto? I know. "I know that through your prayers and God's provision of the Spirit of Jesus Christ, what has happened to me will turn out for my deliverance." He's writing that in prison, in chains. And he's got hope still because he knows that what has happened will turn out for his deliverance. How about this one? Romans 8:28. We know this, and he's talking collectively now. He says, "And we know," say we know. "We know that in all things God works for the good of those who love him, who have been called according to his purpose." Again, he's looking at the bad perspectives and the things happening around him, and he's going, "But I know that God will do something with this. I can't see it in my eyes. I can't see what's going on, but God can, and he will do something." Does that make sense? How about this one? Philippians 4:12. It says this, "I know," say I know. Oh, come on, you do better than this. Come on, haven't I trained you well enough over the last 5 years? Say, I know.
I know.
Thank you. "I know that I what it is to have plenty. And I've learnt the secret of being content in any and every situation." Well, hang on, that's what I want to know. What's the secret of being content in any and every situation? That's what I want to know, isn't it? Wouldn't that be helpful if you knew that secret? I don't know. Like, it's helpful for me. Do you want to know the secret? Whether well-fed or hungry or living with plenty or in what? Wouldn't you want to know that secret? That secret. And the more I looked at Paul's stuff, the more times I started to see this, "I know. I know. We know. I know." And in fact, we sing children's songs about it. Jesus loves little children. Oh, no, sorry. "Jesus loves me, this I..."
No.
No. Wrong song. Too many children's songs in my head. He knows this secret. And this is the secret I want to know. What I didn't see, though, when I read Paul's stuff and I listened to Paul's stuff was, "I feel that it could..." There was no "I feels." No "I feels." There was no "I deserve for this to happen to me." There was no "I want this to go on. Maybe if I do the right thing and give to the church and I serve and I come every Sunday and I do, you know, and I play happy nice, that God will do. Maybe God will do." There was none of that. Just "I knows. I knows." And it makes sense when you start to think it really through. Because when you're going through a storm in your life, right, and going through the darkest periods of your life and whatever's happening and whatever's going on and however the devil attacks, your feelings are not going to save you. They're not. Your wants, not going to do much for you. Coming to church, it make you feel good for a bit, but it's really not going to fix what's going on. The fact that you might think you deserve better than that is not going to do it for you. But if you have a couple of "I knows" in your basket that is anchoring you to the ground, then you're going to be what? Firm and secure. Firm and secure. So Paul's "I knows," that's what I want to know, is Paul's "I knows." What is Paul's "I knows"? Well, let's go back to that verse and let's read it. "We have this hope," say this hope, "as an anchor for the soul, firm and secure, it enters the inner sanctuary behind the curtain." Oh, this is, leave it up there for a bit. This is where it gets fun. You see, if you read three chapters on from where we are now in Hebrews chapter 9, verses 3 and 4 actually talks about what he's talking about here. He actually unpacks it a little bit more for us. It says this, Hebrews 9:3-4, "Behind the second curtain was a room called the Most Holy Place." Some Bibles might have it as the Holy of Holies. It's referring to the tabernacle in Moses' day back in the Old Testament, right? And behind, in the Most Holy of Holy Places, the high priest could go one day a year on the Day of Atonement. Make sense? So he could go in once a year on the Day of Atonement and he would ask for the forgiveness of sins, right? But inside that is what gets really interesting. Verse 4 of Hebrews 9, it says this, "which had a golden altar of incense and a golden covered ark, the Ark of the Covenant. The ark contained a jar, gold jar of manna, Aaron's staff that had budded, and a stone tablets of the covenant, or the Ten Commandments that were written on stone, or the Ten Words that were written on stone. So when he says it's gone behind the curtain, he's making reference to the Ark of the Covenant. Right? You keeping up with me?
Yes.
Keeping up? Great. Those who are keeping up are keeping up. Great. So he's talking about the Ark of the Covenant, and there's three things inside the Ark of the Covenant: a jar of manna, Aaron's staff that had budded, and stone tablets of the covenant. And so what I want to do is give you three things very quickly, because I know I'm starting to take some time up now. Three things very quickly from the Ark of the Covenant, what it represents and what it means for us today, which will anchor us in a storm. Are you ready for them? Okay, four people, great. Here we go. Three things we can put in our basket, because we want to make sure we're anchored right. And Paul has a few I knows. That's what he does, is that I know stuff. So the Ark of the Covenant contains Aaron's staff that had budded, right? Aaron was the high priest of the time. He was the one that got to go in on the Day of Atonement, the one day a year. So he got to go in and do that, right? Now, Aaron is a picture of Jesus Christ in today's world. He is now our high priest. Once Jesus came and died on the cross, it was all said and done. He completed it. His work was finished. Jesus was enough to make sure that it all happened. The first I know that Paul has is this. Jesus is enough. Jesus is... I'm glad someone said amen. Jesus is enough. Jesus is enough. Jesus is enough. And Paul says, I'm holding on to this. This is what I've got. Jesus is enough. And so he puts that in his basket to anchor him down. Paul knows that when the enemy attacks him, Jesus is enough. That when he's locked in prison in chains, Jesus is enough. That whatever he's journeying through, that Jesus is enough. When the power bill comes in and we don't have enough money in our bank accounts to pay it, Jesus is enough. When we get the health concerns and the reports given to us from the doctors and we got the freaking out there, we know that Jesus is enough. When all hell is breaking loose and our world is crumbling down, we know that Jesus is enough. And if we have this in our basket, it will hold us firm and secure, and we can have hope that is an anchor for our souls. Amen. You see, we can build our lives on anything we like. You can build your life on a husband or a wife or friendship or the money, a career, sports, anything in this world. But I guarantee you, when the storms of life hit, you're not going to be standing up for long. It's like building a house on sand. Your storm comes, the sand washes out, you collapse, the house collapses. People, let me let you in on a little secret here. People are people, and they will let you down. They will fail you. But God and Jesus is enough. It's like building a house on solid rock. When the storm comes, it can stand. Make sense? You could go through hell itself. And if you got this one stone in your basket holding you down, knowing that Jesus is enough, you're not going to go drifting off. Jesus is enough. Say, Jesus is enough. The second thing that was inside the Ark of the Covenant was the stones, the Ten Commandments, or Ten Words. We know that were Ten Words that were written on two tablet stones, and then they were put into the Ark of the Covenant. So the second thing that Paul has in his basket that holds him, based on what was in the Ark of the Covenant, is that God's Word is true. God's Word is true. We can trust it. We can believe it. We know it to be true. And when we believe that God's Word is true, then we can believe everything that God says to us in the Bible. If God says that He will care for us, then He will care for us. So we can put that in our basket, knowing that God's Word is true. Everything God says is true, unshakable truth. And you can't refute it, truth. And you could ask him, Mark, do you believe really that you know, no weapon formed against you and no attacks of the enemy will really prosper against you? Yes, I believe that. Do you believe, Mark, that you could have the peace of God in the middle of the storm and everything's going nuts and falling crazy? Yes, I believe that. Do you believe that if the enemy comes at you one way, he's going to flee seven ways because God is going to make that? Yes, I believe that. I believe the fact that, you know, if it says it in God's word, then it's true. Amen. You're making me work very hard up here for very few amens. Amen. Like, God's word is true. If God said it, then it's true, and we could trust it. May not happen in our timing. And that's the bit we get confused on, isn't it? Because we think, God, it says it in your word, therefore I'm claiming it, therefore make it happen right now. It's kind of like when my son ordered something off Wish or eBay or one of those places. And he went out to the mailbox the following day to get it out of the mail. And I'm like, dude, it won't be there yet. Like, he kind of forgot that there's a whole process that needs to happen. So he orders something in Australia, then it goes via email to somewhere in China, makes something up, and then they put it in the post by snail mail and goes on the ship and it comes all the way to the sorting places, probably in Sydney. Then it gets on a plane and flies over here. Then eventually it gets to the post office. The post office does this thing and sorts it out. And then eventually it gets onto a bike that comes around to our house and drops it in 3 months later. Right? But he went out to the mailbox the very next day to pick up whatever he ordered. Like, we approach the truth of God sometimes and what we read in the scriptures and the promises we're given like that. God, it's in there, do it now. Instead of going, God, it's in there, I know this is going to happen. I know that it will happen. But I'm going to trust your timing on when it's going to happen. Does that make sense? Like, we get so caught up on the God, it hasn't happened now. Instead of going, God, I know that it will happen. It's just a matter of when it will happen. I know I've been talking for a bit. I might get the keys to come up as I do the third one. Inside the Ark of the Covenant, the third thing that was in there was a bowl of manna. A bowl of manna in a golden bowl of manna. I'm pretty sure it wouldn't have been actual manna. Like, it might have been manna made out of gold and inside. Anyway, it doesn't matter. It was a bowl of manna. But the bowl of manna represents God's provision. It represents, you know, the people coming out of Egypt and going through the desert, how God provided for them, how God was with them all the way through, how God never kind of left them. And so the third thing that we see is that God is faithful. God is faithful. God is faithful. And Paul has these three I knows in his basket. And you and I, we don't know what tomorrow is going to hold. We have no idea. If you could tell the future and you really got that gift, tell me what the lotto numbers are going to be tomorrow. I don't play lotto, but you know, go on, do that. We want to build a bigger church. We don't know what tomorrow's going to hold. I don't even know what's going to happen in an hour. I've got a plan of what should happen, but I really don't know. God knows. God knows what's going to happen. God knows the plans He has for us. We don't know the plans, but God knows them. And so God is faithful, because when we are not faithful, when we do things that are just, we screw up and we mess up and we turn, and God is still there providing for us and caring for us and nurturing. He is still there. God is faithful in all of it. And the truth is, we can take some hits. And we can... The devil can attack us, and we could go through a time that feels dark and the darkness surrounding us. And we could go through stuff and storms and junk and all of that kind of stuff. But I know that God is faithful, and I can prove it to you right now. You're still here. And And if you're still here, God has been faithful 100% of the time to get you through whatever it is that you've journeyed through. You're still here. The devil hasn't taken you out. No storm has sunk you. You haven't drifted away because God is faithful. God is faithful. In Samuel, 1 Samuel chapter 7, I love what Samuel does here. In 1 Samuel chapter 7, verse 11, it says, Samuel then took a stone. Interestingly, we've been talking about stones in baskets, but he took a stone and he set it up between Mizpeth and Shen. He named it Ebenezer. I don't know. Pray for me. We have to say these. You just say it with confidence and it'll be fine. Ebenezer, there you go. Saying, thus far, the Lord has helped us. Isn't that a great line? Thus far, the Lord has helped us. Thus far, the Lord has got us through. Thus far, we have made it to where we are today. I want to tell you, church, that our better days are ahead of us, not behind us. And all we have to do to remember that God is faithful and to put this in the basket is to remember what God has done in the past. Is to start looking back and go, God, there was that time when we had no money. And there was a time, a whole year, where our budget, Zoe, my budget, in our first year of ministry, it said that we shouldn't have had any money in our bank account. None at all. In fact, we had more bills come out than we actually had money going in. We don't know how we still had money at the end of the year. But God is faithful. God is faithful. There's been times when I've needed energy to push through something. And God has given me that energy to push through and then given me the break afterwards because God is faithful. When I've been facing something and I've not known how I'm going to get through it, there's been times where God has just given me a peace of mind and God has been faithful to do that. God is faithful. And so when Paul says, this hope is an anchor for my soul, firm and secure, he's picturing a basket with stones in it. These I will statements of Jesus being enough, that God's word is true and that God is faithful. And it really doesn't matter what you're going through. And it really doesn't matter what you face. Because if you have some I wills that are holding you firm, then you're not going to go anywhere, are you? You're not going to go anywhere. But here's the thing. I could tell you this information, but you have to believe this information for yourself. You've got to catch this as a revelation. For me, it's harder to believe that one atom and another atom kind of bashed together and then a primordial pool came along and out of the pool my great-great-great-great-great-great-great-great-grandfather came along and he was the cockroach and he kind of both went and then he kind of grew up a little bit and became hairy and became the ape and then that was my great-great-great-great-great-grandfather and then my great-great-great-great-great-grandfather, you know, went to the barbers, got a haircut, came out as a guy. That takes a lot of faith to believe that. But yet, believing that Jesus is enough, I've seen it in my own life. I've seen it. I've lived it. Believing that God is faithful, I've seen that. He's got me through. Believing God's word is true, I've seen stuff that I've read going, if you pray and you believe and two or more are gathered together, then I will do it according to... And do you know what? I was praying once with my second in charge in my very first church. Right? And he goes, we just rearranged all the hall and he goes, we need four more chairs. Four more chairs. And I'm like, okay, God. And I'm thinking, I'm the pastor. But he goes, he's the second in charge, remember? He goes, we should pray about it. And I'm like, praying for chairs? You kidding me? Like, and then I went, oh, I'm the pastor. I probably should have said that, you know? Like, this guy was, he's like praying for chairs. God, we're praying for chairs to come in. Praying for chairs to come in. Praying for chairs to come in. God, we know that you can do it because you're faithful and you're good and you just... And he starts preaching and he's naming scripture and all sorts. I'm like, man, I'm so young and dumb and I have no idea half the stuff you're talking about, but I've got to believe it too. Like, right? And lo and behold, as we were praying, there was a ute driving back, dropping off six chairs, the exact same color, exact same shape that we actually needed. See, God is faithful. Jesus is enough. Jesus is enough, and his word is true, ladies and gentlemen. So we're going to sing this song. Because I believe that if we could have some of these I will statements in our basket, then no weapon formed against us will ever prosper. Like the weapon may form, but it will never prosper against us. When darkness comes, it will fail. It won't prevail. Because I serve a God who only knows how to triumph and to win. And my God never fails. Amen. There is power in the mighty name of Jesus. Every war he wages, he will win. And I'm not going to back down from any giant or trial or tribulation or worry, because I know how the story ends. And that's the hope that he has. That is an anchor for his soul. He knows how the story will end. So let's sing this song, this beautiful song. You can stand if you like.